Jim said I had to be up here this morning. It's a little high, so I'll try not to fall. Wanted to thank Joseph for thinking of me to fill in his footsteps while he's on vacation today, and certainly always glad to come and be in this place every Sunday morning. I wanted to start with our New Testament scripture for this morning. It comes from Ephesians. Really, the whole chapter of Ephesians is on this topic, but I just felt like focusing on verses 14 to 21. This comes from Paul, by the way. It's at the end, near the end of Paul's journey, and he's writing to the Ephesians, and this is part of his prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me one more time. Holy Father, I pray that this morning that we will hear your word and that we will listen to it and have your Holy Spirit move us in some way. No matter what words come out of my mouth, your words might meet your people for your work. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So someone once told me that great messages begin with a good joke. So, you're out of luck. Because I don't know any good jokes. I'm not a particularly funny guy. Another person once told me that great messages have great stories in them. Well, I do have a few stories to tell you, and I want to focus a little bit on a little small snippet of that prayer from Paul. It's the part where he says, him who is immeasurably able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I don't know about you, but I can imagine a lot. I can imagine a lot. So let's think about some folks who maybe have taken this to heart. To do something immeasurable, to do something, you know, outrageously stupid, maybe even, when you think about it, right? You know those folks, the dreamers. I want to talk about some dreamers today, and maybe we shouldn't use the word dreamers, because dreamers got to have a negative connotation, right? You think of dreamers, I think of daydreamers, right? Daydreamers sitting around thinking about something they're not supposed to be thinking about, I don't know, maybe on a Sunday morning during a message or something. That wouldn't happen here, I'm sure. But daydreamers, that kind of has a negative connotation to it. Maybe we should use the word visionaries, right? Visionary. A visionary conjures up this image of some greatness, right? A visionary. By definition, a visionary is someone who shows clear ideas about what should happen or be done in the future. A visionary would think about a plan for the future with imagination and wisdom. Now, not all visions are worth talking about on a Sunday morning. Not all dreams are worth talking about on a Sunday morning. When I was a kid, I dreamt about being a drummer in a rock and roll band. Me sitting on my bed at 13 with my drumsticks, drumming out, music blaring in the background, my mom beating on the door, "Shut it down!" That was my dream. I'm not so sure that was such a good, maybe godly vision, but it's what I had at the time. So not all dreams maybe are godly dreams or godly visions, and I'm sure Joseph could help us maybe on another Sunday talk about how to discern the difference between the two. But I've always enjoyed listening to stories about true visionaries, those who saw the world differently and somehow changed the world to fit their vision of the world, about what it should be. Some modern folks that might come to mind might be some folks like Bill Gates or Steve Jobs, perhaps, right? Who think about the world differently, functions differently in their head. Maybe if you're a businessman, you might think of someone like Andrew Carnegie or Henry Ford or Thomas Edison might be examples of folks who thought about the world functioning differently than it currently did. But what about in a church environment, you know? So I struggled to think of someone who I could think of. When I think about my visionaries, folks that I think of, Carrie, would you throw that first slide up? Folks that I think about when I think about visionaries. Wrong slide. Next slide. Walt Disney. I think about Walt Disney. My family will tell you I think a lot about Walt Disney, right? But I think about a visionary who thought about the world being a different place than it currently was. Still not really in a church setting, though, right? How about the next slide? I don't know if anyone knows who this person is. His name is William Clary. Anybody ever heard of William Clary? No one? Yeah, maybe. Maybe not. So, William Clary was a little different of a visionary. You see, when we think about visionaries in the business sense, we're always thinking about those folks who are really successful, right? Well-to-do folk. But this guy lived most of his life in pure poverty. He was born the son of a shoemaker. Maybe that's why I have an affinity for him, because I work with shoes. He was born to a poor shoemaker and inherited the family business. He became a devout Christian sometime in his 20s and really studied the Bible diligently. And one of the things that he picked up on was sort of Paul's vision for the church. And he thought about work in the church, and he thought that the work the church was doing was abandoning all those people out in the world that had no interaction with the church, those people who didn't know Christ, who didn't know Christ's message. And so he kept talking to the leadership of the churches that were in his area about getting out to these other countries, to getting out to these other places. And he wrote this essay, if you will, called "An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens." All right, well, that was written a long time ago, so the wording's a little odd. But to use means, right, to use our money, to use our time, to use our efforts for the conversion of the heathens, or in his mind, right, the conversions of those people who didn't know the story of Christ. So William Carey, you know, sitting in England at a time when people weren't really doing missionary work, thought about how do we go use our means to go do this, right? And the leadership at the time sort of said, sit down and be quiet, you're going to hurt yourself. If God wants to take care of the heathens, he'll take care of the heathens. Don't worry about it. So he formed in 1972 an organized missionary society, and he challenged the group to, quote, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Notice he said attempt. He didn't say complete. He said attempt. I think he just wanted folks to try. And a year later, he was on his way with several folks to India. Ephesians 3:7 reads, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. I think William Carey took that to heart. I won't spend all the time talking about his life story, but in his first 7 or so years, he survived malaria, dysentery, and cholera. He lost his son and his wife. He remarried, lost his second wife. Finally, after 7 years of persecution, religious persecution, political persecution in India, he finally converted his first soul to Christ after 7 years. And he never gave up. He spent the balance of his life doing missionary work. And in that time, he taught himself languages, and he translated the Bible into 6 different languages in India. And all the time, never giving up, always thinking about Paul, thinking about the challenges in Ephesians and in Philippians. Philippians 4:13 reads, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Today, William Carey is considered the father of He's considered the father of modern Protestant missions. He dreamt big dreams. He didn't dream, "I wanted to be the father of Protestant missionary," but he dreamt big dreams of what could I do to help spread the gospel lesson to Christ's people. He really motivated lots of other peoples. The next slide, one person in particular: "God has not called me to be successful. He's called me to be faithful," from Mother Teresa. Again, he didn't call me to be successful. He didn't call me to think about those things that I know I can do if I put them out in front of me, not to tiptoe around the things that are going to be really difficult or seem impossible, but just do everything that you think you can do, that you think God wants to do you to do. To think about the world in a way that that is about what the world should look like, not what it does look like. I think that if you asked William Carey today, if he were alive, he would say he was just following in some other great footsteps. Carey, he was thinking about the Apostle Paul. If you think about the Apostle Paul, here's a guy who was the biggest persecutor of Christians, right? If Paul's early life was the Star Wars saga, Paul, or Saul, was Darth Vader, right? People ran from him, right? He was a scary guy for Christians, right? After his conversion, he made like 4 trips around the Mediterranean. No trains, no planes, no automobiles, right? He didn't have the internet to seed all these churches. He had none of our modern technologies, and still he made all those trips. Persevered through all those persecutions. He's accredited with 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. What an amazing task. The fact that we'd be sitting here thousands of years talking about him probably would have been beyond Paul's wildest dreams. Yet, sitting in jail near the end of his life, not the beginning of his journey, but the end of his journey, sitting in a jail cell, he writes this to the Ephesians, right? He writes, "Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." Put that in Paul's voice. God is able to do immeasurably more than I can ask or I can imagine. This is Paul. I can imagine a lot, but Paul? Paul is saying he can do more than I can imagine. After all I've done, I still can't imagine what God could do for me as I sit here at the end of my life in jail. Makes me think about how satisfied I am with my dreams. My vision of the future. We all have dreams, young, old, poor, rich, women, men, doesn't matter. We all dream, right? We all have visions about what our life could be or should be. But we just have a hard time getting around starting to do something. It's very scary. Psalm 84 says, "No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." I work in the business world. And in the business world, we use this acronym when we do long-range planning. It's called BHAG. Now, BHAG is not the villain in a Disney movie. Throw that up there. BHAG stands for Big, Hairy, Audacious Goal. And it's a way for a bunch of business executives to sit in a room and try to stretch themselves a little bit, to try to take a risk, to try to do something that's outside the box. You've probably heard that used. Yet when we actually get around to writing our goals, you know, it doesn't quite sound so audacious or big. Because it's hard when our finances are tied to those things, right? Tied to those goals. So we usually water them down and we use excuses like the market conditions aren't right or the resources that I need to achieve that goal just really aren't available. And so we make some more manageable goals for ourselves. And this kind of thinking, I think, blends into our personal lives, our spiritual lives, certainly into our church life. An example that I think of is something that's near and dear to my heart. It's an organization called Habajacks. Carrie, Habajacks is the local affiliate of Habitat for Humanity in Jacksonville, Florida. It was founded in 1989, and my father was very heavily involved in Habitat for Humanity. They were founded in 1996. I'm sorry, they were founded in 1989, and 7 years later, in 1996, they were getting ready for a house-raising week where they, you know, build a bunch of houses in 1 week. And they were on track to build their 200th home, and this house-raising week was pivotal to accomplish that. 35 homes, think about that. That's a subdivision in a couple weeks' time. And as they were getting ready to do that, several of the board members said no to a request from my father. See, my dad wanted to pour the foundations for the 35 houses. Guys, we're going to build 35 homes. We need to pour the foundations. Here's the date we need to have them poured in order to have them ready in time. And the board, quite frankly, said, no, we can't. The reason being is all the houses had a sponsor. And he had devised this plan of every house having a church sponsor and a corporate sponsor, and he paired them together. And not all the sponsors had signed on officially. And so the board said, no, we can't build the foundation, can't spend that little bit of money until the house has a sponsor. Helen Keller wrote, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. Their reluctance baffled my father. And he said to them, yes, I understand, this is a multi-million dollar enterprise, but we are not here to be businessmen. We're here to do Christ's work. We're part of a Christ-centered organization, a Christ-led organization, a Christ-centered, a Christ-powered organization. Will these actually be the last homes we build? So we pour in a couple extra foundations. Don't we have enough faith to do this? Joshua 1:9 says, Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And my dad had a way with words and people, and the foundations got poured. And Habitat for Humanity of Jacksonville built its 200th home. About 7 years later or so, in 2002, I remember it pretty well, Habitat for Humanity celebrated their 1,000th home, showing that God really can do anything if you let Him, if you have a little faith, a little courage. That day for that dedication, that house was to be dedicated to Frank Barker House in honor of my dad. He had been very ill and was stepping down from his work with Habitat for Humanity. And in the morning of that dedication, he really was not conscious that morning. And it fell on me to go and deliver his speech that we had penned together the night before. And so I stood there in front of all of those reporters and workers and folks that had donated their time and money and effort, all the news cameras, and said, thank you. Thank you for being willing to trust the Lord. Thank you for being willing to get outside of your box. Thank you for being willing to do something that was uncomfortable, something that might even seem stupid to think you could do. And yet we did it. He had great faith. You see, the Lord is willing to be with us, no matter what we do, if we're willing to take that journey with Him. The Lord is able to do immeasurably more
than all we ask or imagine. That message that I delivered was about God's grace. It was about Ephesians. It was about having a vision for not what the world was, but what the world could be. I wonder this morning if we couldn't just daydream a little bit. I wonder if just for a few seconds you would indulge me and maybe daydream a little bit in church. Maybe you might think about what God's vision is for you in your life. I wonder if you might close your eyes for a second. Don't worry, it'll be okay. Close your eyes and think about your vision. And it may not be traveling to a third world country. That might not be what you need to accomplish. It may be just finding a way to bring Christ's message to your neighbor. It might be taking that next step in your life's journey. It might be trying to understand, how can I be a better parent? How can I be a better son? How can I be a better daughter? What work does Christ have for you to do? And what handcuffs have you put on him? Do you believe in a God who is all-powerful, who is faithful? A God who's able to do things that we consider immeasurable, that we can't imagine. What about the work of this church? What are our goals for this church? Maybe you need a little extra encouragement to take the next step in the next chapter of your life. Rely on God, I assure you. He's there, he's listening. And he will do it for you. Amen. Would you please join and sing with us?